I have a message on my heart to share with you this morning that I believe will be helpful. In fact, as I mentioned once before, that when I go before the Lord, it is my questions to Him that become messages to you. As the Bible talks about, in fact, it was in Ecclesiastes where it says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says the quester in the Message paraphrase. And I took that word and began to look at it as the one who is on a quest, and on that quest he is seeking direction or asking questions along the way, along his journey, as God would give him answers. So one of the thing that I've entitled this message, I've entitled it Heart and Soul. Heart and Soul. And in this, it's an understanding of what God is intending to do, and not only what He's intending to do, what God is doing, in fact doing, and the posture that we ought to take as God would manifest Himself among us. But I'm starting here in the book of Psalm, the 119th division of Psalm, beginning with 18th verse. And here in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 18, listen to the heart of the psalmist as he cries out to the Lord. He says, my soul faints for your salvation, but my hope is in your word. My soul faints for your salvation, but my hope is in your word. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It's a prayer, it's a cry before the Lord where he says, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. The American Standard Version says, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wondrous things contained within your law that I was incapable of seeing beforehand, but it required God opening the eyes of the psalmist so that he was enabled by the Spirit of God to see what he would otherwise miss. I would put it this way. Lord, remove the cover. Remove the cover. There's something covering our eyes. There's a veil that must be removed from our eyes if we are to see what God is pointing out to us, something that God wants us to see, so that your instructions can become sensible to me. Because unless that cover is removed, then the wondrous things that you're saying to me would not make sense to me. Because I would have the tendency of always referring to what I think I already know. I want your word to become reasonable. I want your instructions to become reasonable to me. Because there's a reason behind everything that God has spoken, and there's a reason attached to everything that happens in life. Things aren't just happening, but there's a reason for them to happen the way they're happening. And that's what he was really saying. When instructions appear to be unreasonable, when instructions appear to be illogical, Lord, let me not dismiss them because I don't understand them. But if anything, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see what you are pointing out to me through the things that are happening around me, as well as the things that are happening to me. I think that ought to be our prayer. That ought to be all of our prayers, is that God would help us to see those things that we do not see. Bring us to a place of understanding and comprehending what he would have us to see and comprehend. If you remember in scripture, there was a something called the Shema. And this is something that the parents would train their children regularly to understand. This is Jewish families would sit their children down and they would rehearse this time and time again. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, he would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," and he claimed him, "our Lord, our God, the Lord, exclusively, is one." Now listen to what they were saying to Shema. It would say, "Hear all of Israel, hear nation of Israel, that the Lord, the one that is our God," and he says, "who is the only Lord, is one." And then it goes on to say, since that's understood, if that's not understood, you can't go to the second part, but that has to be foundational within the lives of each and every individual within the household. Then he says, "You then shall love the Lord your God," the one that you have embraced as your God. He says, "with all." How much is all? "With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." He said, when we love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, there's nothing left outside of that. It is all inclusive. It is inclusive of everything. We have given our loves exclusively to God. And that's what he was saying in the Shema, that we're to love him with everything. Now, the challenge would be, he speaks of these particular areas. He says, love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. But then if you look in other scriptures, it says your mind and strength. And it begins to show a connection between the mind and strength, the strength of the mind. Love him with the strength of your mind. Yes, your abilities are your efforts to love him, but also the strength of your mind. Love him with all of this. And for the most part, we're going to begin to show a distinction between the heart and the soul, because that's where we want to really focus our attention, or to emphasize the distinction between the heart and the soul, because oftentimes we use them synonymously. But here we'll come to the place of understanding the distinction between the two. In this, understand, we talk about mindsets. Mindsets. Set your affections on things above. A mindset is what happens. We begin to look at that as being the framework in which we see all of reality. The framework in which we see all of reality. In other words, to put it this way, it becomes our paradigm. This word paradigm is a word that helps describe the mindset. It is saying that our points of reference, when we hear a particular thing, then all that we have heard and all that we have attained as knowledge, that goes into being, it goes into operation so that we interpret the information based upon our mindsets of our paradigm. So this is a framework of the mind through which all information must pass. It is how I see it and understand how I see a particular thing. When you're receiving even this word, how do you see it? It is our point of view. You heard that word, a point of view. That's our reference point. So let me put it this way. So we're in this congregation. We are sitting here today, and what is being said through this message, each and every one of you would be receiving it differently. There's something that you hear that the person sitting next to you did not hear. There's something the person sitting next to you is hearing that you did not hear. Why? Because it has to pass through the filter of your mind. It passes through the filter of your mind, and whatever your paradigm is, whatever your framework is, you see, it's a matter of framing the message that you are hearing based upon your paradigm or based upon your mindset. So now as we hear this, what God is saying, if you want to be very, let's be very candid, let's be very honest with ourselves, all points of view are prejudiced. Every point of view is prejudiced by what you believe and in whom you believe. Everyone. That's why some people would hear a thing and turned off by it, and they say, well, this is what I heard they said, and other person said, this is what I heard was said. Well, I'm offended by what I heard. Another person said, I was blessed by what I heard. Every point of view is prejudiced by what you believe. In other words, your belief system is already in place before you hear the word. Your belief system is already in place before you hear the word, but it goes through the filter of what you believed as to how you receive what is being said, because it must pass through your filter. And all points of view are prejudiced. So understand what God is wanting to do among us is bring us to the place where there has to be what's called a paradigm shift, so that we process information differently from the way we would have otherwise processed it. That's what God is wanting to do. In other words, your point of view, first of all, there must be the acknowledgement that our point of view is prejudiced. And then when we understand that, then we are postured to open our hearts for a different level of understanding, where God then can begin to show us things that we beforehand would have been incapable of seeing. Are you still with me here? So now we begin to see, even when it comes to heart and soul, let's go a step deeper in understanding what heart and soul is. The soul, let's look at this ministry now. The soul of this ministry, or the heart of this ministry, is the vision. The Bible says, without a vision, the people cast off restraints. Without a vision, the people perish. So the heart of this ministry is the vision. But the soul of this ministry is how the vision is expressed or being carried out. So understand the difference. We begin to see where the heart is the centerpiece of ministry, but the soul is how that which is spoken is interpreted by those that hear. That's why Jesus began to say, take heed not only what you hear, but take heed how you hear. Why? Because we're dealing with heart that's being conveyed and soul that's manifesting how that heart is being interpreted. how the heart is being interpreted. So now when we begin to look at heart and soul, we must understand, and God, for the most part, is revealing his heart to us. The Lord desired to reveal his heart to us. He gave his only begotten son, and he gave him to be the manifestation of his heart. That's what Jesus Christ, he is the manifestation of his personhood. He says, so now how do we know the Father? We know the Father through the Son. There's a whole other message in that. I'm just giving you enough to start thinking. This is how God makes himself known. He makes himself known through the Son, and the Son makes himself known through his word. It is the word of God. So now look at what he's saying. So now we begin to look at the heart of God. God is saying, I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my heart. I've given you a soul, but I want you to know my heart. And in other words, he says, I give you my heart. I have given you my heart. When he gave us his son, he gave us his heart. Question is, do you have my heart? Do you have my heart? So we talk about vision. The question that the visionary would ask, and I would even ask you, do you have my heart? Now, how you express it will be interpreted based upon your paradigm. But understand, the objective is to be able to express the heart of the vision and not just your interpretation or your prejudiced interpretation of the vision. The Bible says, faith, look at it this way. It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord, hearing of God. But let's look at it this way. Faith comes by hearing. Let's put it this way. Or listening to whatever and whoever has been feeding you. Faith comes by listening to whatever and whoever has been feeding you. Yeah, faith in God comes by hearing the word of God. But your paradigm is established by whoever and whatever you had been listening to. Whoever has been feeding you, your paradigm is established by that. And then the Bible says, out or from the abundance of the heart. Because understand, we talk about a heart, a mindset, and a heart that's fixed in a particular position. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we look at that, and we begin to dig a little deeper into it, we begin to look at the heart as being the expression of the person. This is who you are. That which is in your heart is where you really stand, and that's the true person. But then your soul is how you express that which is within your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So understand. So it can be propagandized with faulty information. And when it reaches the heart, or it can also be enriched by receiving what God has released to you. So understand now, we begin to look at the heart now. Whatever comes into the heart, it can be propagandized by faulty information, or it can be enriched by receiving what God has released to you. Now, this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. He puts it this way, with the things I just shared with you, let's look at this scripture in light of what I just shared. He says here in Ephesians 1, 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at where it's coming from, is coming from relationship. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The expression of the heart of the Father is through the Son. We mentioned that. He is the Father of glory. Glory has to do with the end of that which is expressed. The full, I would say, the manifestation of that which is expressed. He says, now, in order for that to happen, that he may give to you. And then he brings in the Spirit. We see the tripartite God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he may give to you the Spirit of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit now. We see the heart of God expressed through the Son, and then we see the Holy Spirit, that he may give you the Spirit of wisdom. So the Holy Spirit conveys to us the heart of God through the Son, and we have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So now we see the Lord as he is, and not as we would like for him to be, or as we perceived him to be. And then it goes the same prayer that was prayed by the psalmist. He says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, do you see that? Now, when he says the eyes of your understanding, it is the eyes, you understand, the eyes of your mind. The eyes of your mind, so that you can see with your mind that you were, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That God open my understanding, open my eyes that I may see. He said, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He said, and as a result of that, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, not your passion, not your desire, or what you think God ought to do for you and how you think God ought to, God ought to respond to your request, but that you will know what is the hope of his calling, that which God has predetermined for your life or prescribed for your life. God, I know my thoughts I think towards you. They are peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, what God expects for your life to become, to give what is the hope of his calling. And then he says, what are collectively the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we begin to see the corporate blessings of God. He said that all of the saints of God will reach this point where we receive the inheritance which is in the saints. So now, as we begin to see all of this, we come to the place of understanding what God has for us. Now I'm going to bridge this, because we begin to see something that he said. This is what Paul was quoting scripture when he began to look at how the letter that he had written. Now, I'll just give you reference on this, but in Acts 28, you read this in your own time, Acts 28, verse 17, and you begin to see how Paul began to speak to the Romans at that particular time. And when he spoke to them, he began to talk about, he wrote them letters. Now, understand, Paul was rejected. He had some challenges in relating to the Romans. And then if you go to verse 21, he says, then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have we any brethren who came, reported, or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. In other words, you're controversial. The things that you said are controversial. And we have problems with your message. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and the law of Moses and the prophets. From morning till evening, he's persuading them concerning the word. And then he goes, then he finally said, he's quoted out of Isaiah. That's what I'm going to make. He quoted Isaiah. He said, Isaiah prophet, the prophet said concerning you. I would say, man, he jumped into their Kool-Aid, didn't he? He didn't just scoot around the issue, but he went right to the very crux of the matter. He said, let me tell you where you guys are. You talk about a message that would really be insulting. See, Paul just went right to the course of the mirror. He said, this is what the prophet said concerning you. He said, he goes all the way back into prophecy. And he said, let me show you where you guys really stand. Let me show you how you interpret God's intentions as it is registered or written in the word. He said, this is what the prophet said about you. He said, go to this people and say, wait a minute, he's giving instructions. Go to this people and say to them, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. He said, go to them and say to them, hearing, you will hear and not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. Now go to the rest of that scripture here, because he goes on to talk about the reason that they can't see or understand. He said, for the heart of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So he hit him hard, didn't he? He hit him hard. He said the problem, go back to that scripture. He said the problem that is happening, he said it's heart problem. He said the hearts of this people have grown dull. He said over a period of time, you understand what it's saying here, they did not stay with us. They did not advance with us. They did not move forward with us. He says, so the heart of this people have grown dull. There are some they still trying to hold on to rather than moving forward. They were trying to maintain their position. He said, so as a result of that, the information given, their ears are hard of hearing. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their hearts have grown dull. You see, they have grown dull. He said, their ears have grown dull. They see, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. He said, and when they come to that place, then that I should heal them. God saying, so that I should heal them. He said, so your healing will come when you're brought to that place of understanding. When you're brought to that place of understanding. But understand, we have a soul, which is expression of the word, and we have a heart that must be in alignment with what God is in fact saying. Now, when we talk about the inward man, the inward man of the heart, and the expression of the soul, you understand, he's talking about the salvation of the soul, so that now our willingness to participate, our willingness to engage in the activities that God has assigned for us to engage in. You understand? It is saying to us that, first of all, salvation must begin where? In the heart. God changes the heart. And then understand, and the soul is being renewed. The mind is being renewed, rather, so that the soul can fully participate in that which God would have us to do. So when we look at the soul now, let's go back to the soul. Look at how God looks at the soul. Here in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, he said, behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. In other words, God says that your soul belongs to me. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. It has to do with the seat of emotions. He said, all souls are mine. The word soul, psyche. We begin to see the word that we have. Our word is psyche. We have psychology. We see a lot of words. Psychiatric care, psychiatry, and all of this. These things have to do with how we are emotionally constructed. You see, the soul. And understand, that's why we see emotional imbalances and the like, because it all takes place within the realm of the soul. But the Lord says that the soul, all souls are mine. He says, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. Now, the reason he brought this up is because he's showing how we can inherit our positions. We can inherit, as we talk about our framework, our paradigm, we can inherit. You see, the Father sins. The Bible says the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Why? Because what has happened, what is happening with the Father could very well pass down to the Son. But then it goes on to say that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He holds us personally responsible for our behavior and not just the sins of the Father as it relates to the sins of the Son. But now he begins to look at the soul, we mentioned, the psyche, the seat of emotions. Now we look at that also, it talks about when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. It is saying, so in other words, we begin to see that as being the breath of God, the breath of God that's breathed into us. So now, as we look at the breath of God, but the heart, again, is the center of one's being. That which animates man, man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. But what did sin do? Man became, he was animated as a result of God breathing his breath within him. But when man breathed his breath within man, it was man to express the thoughts of God, the purposes of God, all that God would have us to express. It wasn't just a matter of existing. You see, when man became a living, to live is to express life. Are you still with me? It is to give expression to the life of God. So in other words, when we're not giving expression to the life of God, we're not living the life that God intended for us to live. So man became a living soul. But then what was death? He said, when you eat of the forbidden, he said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He said, death has to do with the fact that now the soul of man is no longer expressing that which God would have him to express. But now he's using the breath within his being, the breath that's within his body is being used for things that have not aligned themselves with the will of God. That's what death, we begin to see, the death that immediately took place, which eventually led to physical death. It is the lost soul. Man lost his soul. He could no longer express the will of God. There's a whole lot contained within this. How do we express the will of God? You see, no longer. He gave him assignment. Till the ground. Take care of all of my creation. But now man was incapable of doing that. Why? Because his soul now, his will, his mind, his will and emotions were no longer aligned in that particular direction. So he has, now what's happened, we begin to see people what we call having a divided soul. Now, a divided soul, if you look into psychology, it's called schizophrenia, or a person schizophrenic, whereby, let's say, your loyalty is divided, whereby you're engaged in one thing and at the same time in another. You see, it says, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How can he even expect to receive anything from the Lord? Now, I'm going to move all the way to the end because there's something I want to share with you. It's a whole lot here, but I'm going to move towards the end here as we prepare for communion, because I want you to understand even something concerning what God desires to do in us and through us. The misdirected soul, how our souls being divided. And as we prepare for communion, the thing that is needed is that God desired to direct us so that we are where we're supposed to be and where we're supposed to go. That's why he gives us pastors. We talk about pastoral guidance. What is pastoral guidance? He gives us pastors after what? His own heart. Are you hearing this? The ones, we could talk about the false prophets, but he desired to give us pastors after his own heart. And they are to watch for our souls. They are to watch for our souls. In other words, they oversee. You see, your mind, will, and emotions, your desire, you talk about the divide, the lost soul, the wandering soul. That's a whole lot that we'll share later on. But understand, the objective is to watch for your souls, to oversee, because this is how you feel about matters. But someone has to take the oversight of how you may feel about a matter. You said, not just agree with you, but to provide oversight. I don't feel like it, but understand, a shepherd is to provide oversight. I wish I could share the scriptures where Jesus Christ began to say, the things that I'm doing now, you don't understand. But when this happens, you'd understand it. He said, there are certain things that we do not understand, but to provide oversight is to see beyond the current events, because we are watching beyond what any are capable. So the messages must be prophetic. It catapults us into the future, but understand where we currently stand. We interpret things based upon where we are, not where God desired to take us. Glory. Now watch what he is saying here. Jesus Christ began to deal with this himself in the scripture. He began to say that here in Hebrews 13, we said, obey those who have rule over you, be submissive, for they watch for your souls. Watch out for your souls, and those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable. The soul, before conversion, seeks the path of least resistance. It seeks the path of, you see, and Jesus Christ said something very powerful and profound as we prepare for communion. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, when he said that, understand the reference would be what? Cannibalism. Cannibalism. What are you saying? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said, what are you requiring of us, Lord? So what happens, based upon their interpretation of what Jesus said, and I would say even based upon observation, they left him because what he required of them was beyond that which they were willing to participate in. So understand what he's saying here. He says, so the soul before conversion sees the path of least resistance. And then he says, but the Lord was requiring of them radical commitments. And the thing that you would think when the crowd started leaving is that Jesus would change his message. He said, wait a minute, before y'all leave, let me explain to you what I was trying to say to you. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. He said something very profound, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'd have no part of me. And then they began to walk away. They began to abandon him based upon what he said. And then he turned to the disciples and said, you guys, you going to leave too? Are you going to leave as well? And they said, we don't have anywhere to go. Because they have attached themselves to him to know that he had the key and the way to eternal life. So now, he didn't change his message. He didn't attempt to try to explain himself. because of their offense or reluctance. What he was really saying to them is that the discipleship and the direction that he was desiring to take them required radical commitment. He said, it will require radical commitment. He said, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part. He said, now, what I want you to hear, I want you to hear into what I'm saying. I don't want you to hear what I said. Because the paradigm was, see, they said, what is he doing? He is flesh-eating and bloodthirsty creatures. He wants us to become flesh-eating and bloodthirsty creatures. Eating flesh, because he says, but no, there was something beyond that. He says, I'm inviting you to a level of communion that's far deeper than you could ever imagine. Communion requires radical commitment. He said, there is a level of commitment that's much deeper than you had ever realized. He said, not just eating bread and drinking wine that would merely feed the flesh. He said, see, you have grown accustomed to, it wasn't the first time they had the bread broken and they received from the cup. That was a tradition that they had grown accustomed to. He said, but now Jesus Christ takes it further than that. And he says, except you eat the bread and drink the wine, you could have no part of me. That's an easy thing, isn't it? You say, well, just give me a piece of bread and give me the cup. He says, no, it's deeper than that. He said, except you eat my flesh. In other words, allow that which you receive of me to consume you. And the way it consumes you is that you must first consume it. Except you allow the Word of God to consume you. He said, what are you saying here? You said, I now have become a part of the Word. We are what we eat. Except you eat it. You know the scripture talks about eat the scroll. It will be sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the stomach. It will cause some things that will cause you to be inconvenienced to a degree. He said, but eat it all. He says, except you eat my flesh and except you drink my blood. Not the easy stuff, that you just get blessed, that you just receive the blessings from God. You get healed. You get delivered. That you get your blessings, that you call them blessings, that you want to experience within this life. Lord said, no. I was thinking as I was driving here about how our ministry's birth in power. It was birth in power where we were seeing. And it's not that God is not a God of miracles today. But that's not the only way God speaks. It is not merely through the signs and wonders. It is not merely through the miracles that many are, I would say, anticipating or expecting from the Lord. The Lord says, what I want you to do, don't seek me for the fish and the loaves. He said, the reason that you're following me is because you ate fish and you ate some bread and now you're filled. But I want you to eat of that which contributes to eternal life, that which will produce life within you. So he says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make sense to you. But except you do it, you will not have a part in me. And when he made such statements, they walked away. They left. They said, let me go somewhere where we could get some real bread and some real wine, because this guy Jesus has gone off his rocker. He's trying to get us to eat him rather than eat bread and wine. He didn't explain himself. He looked over the disciples and said, where are you guys? You want to go to? But they realized, here's what they realized. They realized that there had to be more to the story than they at this juncture in their lives were able to understand. There's something about what is being said that they at this juncture in their lives do not understand. And then they did not try to change his mind, but they thought to have their own minds changed. They say, Lord, give me a mindset. Change my mindset. Oh, I got so much to say about that. When we look at this, the knowledge, a little knowledge puffs up. A little knowledge puffs up. I'm giving you a preview of something I'll be teaching later on. But understand, knowledge, what happened? There was a tree in the midst of the garden. That was a tree of what? Of the knowledge of good and evil. So that man can be self-determining. Man can determine his own destiny, move in his own direction. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil would make man self-sustaining, and he would able to make his own decisions apart from God, supposedly. But here's what happened. John the Baptist came on the scene. And when John came on the scene, he preached a message, and he says to them, you brood of vipers, talking to Pharisees and Sadducees and those who are experts in the word, the letter, who have warned you to flee the wrath to come? He said, you brood of snakes. He said, go back, don't come back out here until you bring fruit that's suitable for repentance. But then he said something. He said, now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. I said, Lord, what tree? What tree? Your paradigm. What tree? The tree of the knowledge, your knowledge of good and evil, independent of God. He says, I'm here to give you a new mindset so that you're not here to try to figure things out on your own and move based upon your idea as to what is right and wrong. So he says, eat from my table. Eat from my table. Consume the bread. Eat it all. Eat all of it. Eat what I have offered. Don't take a sampling of it. Don't just take a little bite of it and say that's sufficient. Eat it all. The cup that I give you, drink all of it. Don't just take a sip and then throw the rest of it away, as we would do the word. He said, drink all of it. Eat all of it. And when you eat and consume all that I have offered you, you have entered into a level of communion. A level of communion that far exceeds those surface relationships that have existed in the past. All I want to know, I want to be casually acquainted with you, so that at least when I want something, I know who to turn to. He said, no, I got to go deeper than that. Eat all of it. Consume the whole thing. So that when you face hard times, difficult times, challenging times within your life, you'll recognize that you're not alone, but it's a life of Christ that's within you. His life has become my life. My life has become His life. That's why we're coming to the table today, to become one with Him. So, Father, we pray that this word will take root within those that have heard it, that we, Lord, will come to the place of understanding that is Your word, that's that two-edged sword that must pierce and divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, so that as a result of it, we're not putting things or holding things together that You are desiring to separate. But Lord, may we become a discerning people so that we, Lord, can see into a matter and separate those things that we might have grown accustomed to or we might have considered to be the only way things must be done. And understand that when Your word comes to separate and divide, You are showing us a new and a living way. So bless, Lord, Your people as we come to Your table and as we commune together as the people of God. As we receive this, Lord, we're saying that we're one with You. And we're not just receiving the sacraments, but we are rededicating our hearts and lives to You. We're saying, Lord, that going forward, we are no longer taking ownership of our lives. But we're saying to You that all that we have, all that we own, is Yours. So we give You the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.